If everyone will stand, it's going to be Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. At that time, the Lord said unto me, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and come up unto me into the mount, and make thee an ark of wood. And I will write on the tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest, and thou shalt put them in the ark. And I made an ark of shittim wood, and hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and went up into the mount, having the two tables in my hand. And he wrote on the tables, according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord spake unto you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them unto me. And I turned myself and came down from the mount, and put the tables in the ark which I had made, and there they lie as the Lord commanded me. You may be seated. The glue of the Bush family gang died this week. Barbara's death represents yet another blow to the Bush family, which dominated fake conservative politics for decades. Many people have a fascination with Aleister Crowley being the father of Barbara Bush Pierce. Why do people think this is a possibility? It's because Barbara's mother hung out with Aleister in Paris and was likely to have been involved in one of his bizarre sex rituals. Barbara's mother, Pauline Pierce, no doubt scandalized her social circle by traveling to France on her own and leaving two very young children in the care of nursemaids. Her husband, Marvin Pierce, increasingly bound to his duties with the McCall Corporation, publishers of McCall's, and Red Book. Red Book. Anything Red Book. The red carpet. The red dress. Did not share the spirit of adventure. In 1921, these four individuals came together. Frank Harris, Nellie O'Hara, Pauline Pierce, that's Barbara's mother, and Aleister Crowley. Anyone who has studied Crowley's life will understand that what happened next was, in a sense, an event. Why would anyone's mother hang out with this notorious communist and evil person? It at least gives the credibility that Barbara Bush was the daughter of Aleister. If she was, she was conceived in one of his sexual orgies that he practiced regularly. Barbara Bush was born a little over 8 months after the orgies. And Aleister Crowley wrote it in his diaries what happened. Crowley was a communist, which is a form of government derived from Judaism. He was so feared that Crowley was banished from Italy by the fascist Mussolini for extreme acts of depravity and called by his English countrymen as the most wicked man in the world. His mother called him the B666. He was a practitioner of sex magic, in which he used massive orgies to invoke the favor of the gods, so to appease them for good fortune. Crowley has directly influenced music artists like Jimmy Page of the Led Zeppelin, John Lennon of the Beatles, and the rapper Jay-Z, who is married to the famous singer Beyoncé, which is just the tip of the iceberg. Anybody see Aleister Crowley in that picture? There he is. That's the album that they why is Aleister Crowley's picture on the cover of this Beatles album of people that they admired if they didn't admire Aleister Crowley? Others include Ozzy Osbourne, Jim Morrison and the Doors, Sting, Mike Jagger and the Rolling Stones, Iron Maiden, Graham Bond, David Bowie, Timothy Leary, Marilyn Manson, Red Hot Chili Peppers, and a host of heavy metal rock bands. Jimmy Page, who was the famous guitarist of Led Zeppelin, owned Crowley's Loch Ness Estate, Buckskin House from 1971 to 1992. Aleister Crowley had died in 1947. Oh, that's the year Jackie Robinson came in. They integrated baseball. As he touched the lives of Jack Parsons and L.R. Hubbard just prior to their creation of, Scientology. Oh, that's the church right up here. Hubbard and Parsons brought Crowley's bizarre sex rituals to Pasadena, California, through the Caltech rocket program and entered the film industry in a big way, which is still present to this very day, many years after Crowley's death in 1947. Those influences only grew over time, leading directly to the counterculture movement of the 1960s, colliding in California with the Beatles and the Rolling Stones' music ushered into subsequent generations by Led Zeppelin. Many actors and actresses have involved themselves in the sex orgies of Parsons Ordo Templi Orientis Church, directly linked to Aleister Crowley. If you have attended a rock concert and lifted your shirt to the musicians on the stage, you have participated just a little in the long-term plan hatched by Crowley at the turn of the 20th century, and you likely didn't have any idea. Aleister Crowley has likely touched every life in the world through the high-profile connections he made throughout his life and global travel that had the single-minded purpose of spreading evil to every human being behind a mask of individual freedom. The Ordo Templi Orientis, Order of the Temple of the East, or Order of Oriental Templars, was an international fraternal and religious organization founded at the beginning of the 20th century. Most of those members undoubtedly lean politically towards progressive politics, and because of that deserve great scrutiny now in their real motives. As to why they support mass killings in the form of, number one, abortion, number two, vaccination rights, number three, same-sex rights, number four, interracial marriages and sexual relationships, and five, drug abuse legislation, which is crushing the Christian church. The actions are unquestionably evil. Now you will understand why and how the dots connect from the occult culture into the mainstream. The media is praising Barbara Bush to the highest, never mentioning any evil that she was associated with or a part of. She never knew that her husband oversaw the Central Intelligence Agency and was responsible for the drug trafficking in the United States and elsewhere, and was a member of Yale's Skull and Bones, like his father and her son. She didn't know where her husband was the day JFK was murdered. She didn't know that Osama bin Laden was an old friend of the family. She didn't know that they were in a criminal gang that ran the corporation of the United States. She was the most wonderful granny in the world. Charles Ware, a black preacher, co-authored along with Ken Ham the book One Race, One Blood. In one of the chapters written by Charles, entitled A Bridge Too Far, he writes the following on pages 58, 59, and 61. Quote, "Change is coming, but only you can do your part. Only you can build bridges of unity, understanding, and respect with those around you. We will show you how this biblical worldview is strongly supported by the best and most up-to-date scientific facts, unquote. I just add the point, where are the scriptures that support this view? And you know, Mark pointed this out to me. There's a church in Alexandria called The Bridge. This is where it comes from. It's a bridge of unity, understanding, and respect. I'll go on and quote Mr. Ware. Racism in the United States has moved from a deadly epidemic to a serious but stable disease. Compared to recent ethnic wars, genocide, and ethnic cleansing throughout the world, the United States is better off than many countries in addressing diversity. I then add, Charles then gives seven reasons as to what is happening in the United States. I will present the last four reasons he gave. His fourth, many fundamental evangelicals have corrected past racist interpretations of biblical text. The fifth, many white fundamental evangelicals sincerely desire biblical reconciliation within the church. Sixth, reconciliation is becoming more of a mainstream issue for various denominations and fellowships. And seventh, race relations in America have progressed from race-based slavery, exploitation, and segregation to greater social interaction, including so-called interracial marriage. Well, he married a white person. I comment, fundamentalist evangelicals have corrected past racist interpretations of biblical text, but Charles doesn't tell us how many years are in the past. The Old Testament past is about 3,500 years, and the New Testament is about 2,000 years. The fundamentalist evangelicals have changed the interpretation only 180 degrees from what was believed for almost all those years. They must have some scriptures which backs them up, but they don't. I will quote Charles again. A growing number of Christians are being inspired by a biblical dream of our oneness through the blood of Jesus Christ. I, referring to Charles Ware, define racial reconciliation in the church as groups of different cultural, ethnic, economic, etc., backgrounds bonded together by redemption in Christ and growing together according to biblical principles for mutual edification, evangelicalism, and the glory of God. And he gives us one of his verses, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. I've talked about that verse so many times, I'm not going to mention it again. This is not only a good solution to the problem of racism, it is the only lasting solution, unquote. By comment, this is the problem in America. Are there any scriptures that back up what Charles and the other pastors are saying? Are the other races redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as they say? Christ died over 2,000 years ago. Did he die for anyone of the black, oriental, brown, or red races? Where is the scripture that tells of the change that God made from being the king over his covenant people in the Old Testament to being savior over every race in the world in the new? Well, that's my introduction. Moses is retelling the Israelites that their Lord God spoke the Ten Commandments to them with his own voice. He spoke it. God isn't somebody who doesn't have a voice. Who says God doesn't exist? Over 1 million Israelites heard God speak with his own voice the Ten Commandments to them, accompanied by lightnings and thunders from a dark cloud on the mount. Even the mount was on fire, and smoke was present on the top of it. They became so afraid that they went afar off and told Moses to go relay the rest of the message from God. When Moses traveled back up the mount where God told him that he would write the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone with his own finger. There Moses talked with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent time with God all that time. And as Moses and Joshua returned to talk to the people, Moses broke the tables on the ground because he was so angry and disappointed at Israel's behavior. The Israelites, along with Aaron, had quickly took up the worship of an idol. After this happened, God told Moses to come back up the mount, and God will once again write with his finger the Ten Commandments on new tables of stone, replacing the one that Moses had broken. This time, Moses was told to put the tables of stone in the Ark of the Covenant, which would be in the inner sanctuary in the tabernacle of God. There it would be safely kept for many years into the house of Judah's captivity. Name me any other race that had the tabernacle of God in it. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And the children of Israel took their journey from Beeroth of the children of Jachin to Mazara. There Aaron died, and there he was buried. And Eleazar, his son, ministered in the priest office in his stead. From thence they journeyed into Gudagah, and from Gudarah to Jerboth, the land of rivers of waters. Moses then tells the Israelites about the death of his brother Aaron. Aaron had become the first high priest of Israel. His son, after his death, would take Aaron's place. Eleazar, his son, would be the second high priest of the nation of Israel. So on the mount, Aaron had his priestly garments removed, given to his successor, and then dies and is buried. The narrative is told in Numbers, Numbers chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came to Mount Hor. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because she rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Now I've got a couple little slides here. Aaron dies on Mount Hor. Before he dies, Aaron gives his garments to his son Eleazar. Actually, Moses took it off him, who would then be the new high priest. The mountain known as Mount Hor today is in Jordan, which would be in the middle of Edom. An alternate location would be to the west. There's Mount Hor. Aaron's death marks his punishment for rebellion and a fulfillment of God's promise to a new generation. There's where he died. And it's where he's buried. I think Mount Sinai is over here, but it doesn't make any difference. It shows he left Kadesh and they went to Mount Hor right there. So there's Mount Hor. And that's where Aaron died and is buried right there. Then I've got two slides. You can look at it on our website. So 40 years, all the men of war die. Numbers chapter 20, verse 25 through 29. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son and bring them up unto Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded. And they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. What do you think happened when they came down? And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Isn't it comforting that whenever the Bible mentions an Israelite dying, it says they were gathered unto their people? And what an unusual death. Moses, Aaron, and his son Eleazar go up to the top of Mount Hor. It was over 1 1/3 miles high. It would take some effort to go to the top of the mount. Moses takes off the garments of Aaron, the high priest, and puts them on his son Eleazar. Then Aaron dies. But it doesn't tell us a word about how he died. What did he die of? How long did it take him to die? What did Moses do when he saw that he was dead? What did Eleazar do when he saw that his father was dead? It doesn't tell us what happened. It just says that Aaron died. He was only 123 years old. 48 years older than I am. Now, where exactly did Aaron die? Was it, as it was told in Numbers, on Mount Hor, or was it, as was told in Deuteronomy, in Masorah? Both accounts could be correct. If Masorah was the closest settlement to Mount Hor, and Aaron died on Mount Hor while the Israelites were camped at Masorah, then saying he died at Masorah or Mount Hor wouldn't be an error. It tells us that Israel mourned for Aaron for 30 days. But this was common for Israel to do. For example, for Moses, they mourned 30 days. Deuteronomy 34:8. For Jacob, they mourned 70 days. For Lazarus, they mourned 4 days. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and bless his name unto this day. Wherefore Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord thy God promised him. Have you ever wondered why Levi was the priestly tribe? Soon after Moses returned from the mount, he had orders to separate the tribe of Levi to God and his immediate service. The Levites had distinguished themselves by their zeal against the worshipers of the golden calf. Exodus chapter 32, verses 25 through 29. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. I see no mention of any other tribe. And he said to them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And there fell the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Moses asked the congregation, "Who is on Yahweh's side?" All the sons of Levi answered his question by gathering themselves to Moses. They faithfully executed 3,000 guilty parties of their brethren. Because of their faithfulness in this action, the tribe of Levi were chosen to be the priesthood of the entire nation. No one from any other tribe in Israel could be a priest in Israel during this time. No one from Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Asher, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Benjamin, Simeon, or Dan could ever be qualified to be in the priesthood of ancient Israel. It was the only tribe of Levi who received no territory when it was distributed under the command of Joshua, received only cities from every tribe. When the house of Israel was formed, they had other priests. Not qualified. Wrong priest. Wrong priesthood. Only one person could be king from one tribe. They had priests from other tribes. Wrong people. They were apostate. God instructed his covenant people that no woman from Levi could be a priest either. No woman, no person from another race. Only certain qualified men from the tribe of Levi were the priests. I guess that makes God a sexist, racist, and non-politically correct leader. Levi had three sons. And each of these sons were given tasks for them to do and their offspring to do. The Kohathites of the tribe of Levi carried the ark and holy furniture with poles. The Merarites moved the tabernacle poles, boards, sockets, pillars, and bars individually by hand. And the Gershonites moved tabernacle covers, curtains, screens, and cords with ox carts. You couldn't interchange. All the Levites stood before the Lord to minister to him in all the offices of the tabernacle. And the priests who were of that tribe were to bless the people. This was a standing ordinance, which had now continued almost 40 years, even unto this day. And provision was made for the perpetuating of it by the settled maintenance of that tribe, which was such as gave them great encouragement in their work and no diversion from it. The Lord is Levi's inheritance. A settled ministry is a great blessing to a people and a special token of God's favor. And since the priests could not continue because of death, God showed his care of the people in securing a succession. When Aaron died, the priesthood did not die with him. But Eleazar, his son, ministered in his stead and took care of the ark in which the tables of stone were deposited, that they should suffer no damage. Moses and Aaron were descended from Kohath. They were settled on the east side of the tabernacle in the wilderness journey. Yahweh accepted Moses as an advocate or intercessor for them, and therefore constituted him their prince and leader. The Lord hearkened to Moses and said, "Arise, go before the people." It was a mercy to them that they had such a friend, so faithful both to him that appointed him and to those for whom he was appointed. It was fit that he who had saved them from ruin by his intercession with heaven should have the conduct and command of them. And herein he was a type of Christ, who as he ever lives making intercession for us. So he has all power in both heaven and in earth. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And I stayed in the mount according to the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also, and the Lord would not destroy thee. And the Lord said unto me, "Arise, take thy journey before the people, that they may go in and possess the land which I swear unto their fathers to give unto them." Moses retells his seventh journey up the mount, where he convinces God not to destroy his covenant people and not to make a new nation from him, referring to Moses. God agrees and tells Moses to go before the people and lead them to the river where they will go and possess the land that he had swore to their fathers to give them. And now we come to a very interesting verse. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Who does the Lord God give this instruction to? It's only to Israel. And what does he tell Israel that he wants them to do? Wouldn't that be the same answer that he would want us to do? Wouldn't this be two good verses for us to memorize? What can we do to fight against all that the world offers? What the Lord our God requires of us. Number one. Fear the Lord our God. Number two, walk in all his ways. Number three, to love him. Number four, to serve the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul. And the fifth thing, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord our God. Five things. Israelites must love God because he loved them first. God had everyone in the whole world to choose from, but he chose the Israelites who are descended from the first white man and woman, Adam and Eve. He loved Abraham and made a covenant with him and his wife to give them a seed. He gave them Isaac, with whom he confirmed the covenant. Then Isaac's sons Jacob and his seed. The Bible is a story of the seed of Jacob. It basically tells how they again and again failed in keeping the covenant that was made with their fathers. They refused to keep the laws that their God had given them, but kept instead the law of other God or gods. But the Lord God remained faithful. Even though his people failed repeatedly, God eventually revealed the remedy that he had planned for them. His son would come and be the perfect sacrifice for his people. His son would die so that they would not have to die for their sins. His son would be resurrected from the dead, proving that his sacrifice was accepted for the atonement of his people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God's, and earth also, and all that therein is. Only the Lord had delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is today. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger and giveth him food and remnant. Who does these verses say the great Lord God loved? Was it anyone from the continent of Africa? Was it anyone from the continent of Asia? Was it anyone from the continent of North America? Was it anyone from the continent of South America? Was it anyone from the continent of Europe? Was it anyone whose fathers were of the black race? Was it anyone whose fathers were of the Oriental race? Was it anyone whose fathers were of the brown races? Was it anyone whose fathers were of the red race? I'll read you Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15 again. only the Lord had the light in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you, above all people, as it is this day. The Lord God loved Israel's fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he chose the seed of Jacob, Israel, above all people on the face of the earth. Well, why did he love Israel's fathers? 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. If you love God, then you keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, then you love God. Genesis chapter 26, verse 5. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, kept my commandments, kept my statutes, and kept my laws. Abraham obeyed the commandments of the Lord God, and he was loved by him. What a love that God had. For he loved not just Abraham, but his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, but all his pure seed after him. It also says in verse 18, someone else who God loves. It loves the stranger who sojourns among you. Who is that? The word stranger can mean several things in Hebrew and Greek. There are at least 8 different words translated to strangers, foreigners, and servants, etc. And this is the problem. Our translators, this includes the NIV, have had no system of consistent translation of any one of these words. And there are strangers who are Israelites and strangers who are not Israelites, is obvious. The most common word, which there is a misunderstanding in the Hebrew, is ger. That is translated as stranger or strangers 86 out of the 92 times it occurs in the Old Testament. The meaning of this word might be summarized as being an Israelite who is living apart from the main body of Israel or their land, that is, living among or in the land of other races. The important fact is this stranger was an Israelite by race. He was a kinsman. A word-by-word examination will show the premise about non-Israelites becoming part of the racial Israel is not valid. In the wilderness, the congregation of Israel, the Kohol, could attend the tabernacle. But the Edah, also translated congregation, could not. But both Israel and non-Israelites traveled together. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18. He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and widow, and loveth the racial, I put the word right in, the racial stranger in giving him food and remnant. We have the same situation today. Different races are living everywhere in the Israel nations. If a Nordic person from Norway is visiting the United States, he would be a racial stranger. If an Anglo-Saxon from Wales would be visiting the United States, he'd be another racial stranger. But if an Oriental from Guam would be visiting the United States, he'd be a non-racial stranger, a foreigner. Our God also will see that those without a father or those who have lost a husband or a wife will be taken care of. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye strangers in the land of Egypt. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. He is thy praise, and he is thy God, that hath done for thee these great and terrible things which thine eyes have seen. Thy fathers went down into Egypt with 70 people. And now the Lord thy God have made thee as the stars of heaven for multitude. Who are the strangers in verse 19? In Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word 1616, ger. It means a stranger or a racial kin. But you might ask, it says that you were strangers, racial kin, in the land of Egypt. Wasn't Egypt a Mongol race of people? It is now, like most countries are, but it wasn't then. In fact, the Bible called Egypt the land of Ham. Ham was one of the three sons of Noah, so he was white. Psalm 105:23. Israel also came unto Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Israel started their sojourning in Egypt with their kinsmen. They lived with great prosperity for many years. It wasn't until the reign of a new king in Egypt that they wound up in slavery. Exodus chapter 1, verse 8. And there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the Bible tells us that it was this new king that put the Israelites into slavery. This new king was not their kin. The chapter ends with Moses telling how the people of Israel grew from 70 people to millions in the 215 years that they dwelt in Egypt. This is Moses' interpretation of God's promise to multiply Israel as the stars of the sky. Exodus chapter 32, verse 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and thou shalt inherit it forever. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.